chapter 2. We've started a new series this past week on spiritual parenting. I know we're in June, and I know it's Father's Day's coming, but I think it's important that we understand that this is for men, this is for guys who are fathering as well as spiritually fathering someone. But ladies, that doesn't mean we're left out of the equation. I believe that all of us, male and female, have a call on our lives, have a responsibility as believers, as people of faith, to spiritually parent other people, because we've been talking about how it's important that we pass things on. Because if we don't pass things on correctly, things get lost in transition. All right. Our foundational verse for this series is 2:17. Acts 2:17 says this: in the last days, God says, not mine, not somebody else, God says this: I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Now, last week I kind of said this, and I feel like I want to say it again. When I'm going to talk today, I'm going to talk in terms of old men and young men, simply because I can't say old women. My mother raised me better than that. Y'all scare me. And so I want to be able to make it from the building to the parking lot. But if I say old man, it applies to all. It is folks who've got a couple of years, you know, down behind the water under the bridge. Let's just go with water under the bridge. And you're at a place in your life that you should be passing on to the younger generation your wisdom and the things you have learned from the scars you have gathered from sometimes doing life wrong and from sometimes doing life right. We all have a responsibility to take that and try to pass that down to those who are still young, who don't know yet and are coming up. Okay. In Acts 2, the church started a certain way. You read about it. You can't be Pentecostal and go to a Pentecostal church without understanding Pentecost. On that day in the upper room, the Holy Spirit fell and it filled them with the power of the Holy Spirit. They went out that day and preached on the street, and 3,000 people were saved. That's where the church was birthed. God never intended for there to be a Pentecostal church and a non-Pentecostal church. He started the church the way that he wanted it to continue. But over the generation, in times of transition from one generation to the next generation, there were things that were lost. You ever lose stuff? You ever look for your glasses that you're wearing on top of your head? Searching for your keys that you have in your hand? Can't find your phone, but you're talking to someone on the phone? I mean, should I just stop? You know, it's a lot easier than we realize to lose things. And I think when it comes to issues of faith, and when it comes to issues of our pursuit of Christ and of what God has called us to and what God desires us to pass on, that's something that I don't think we want to lose. Amen. Come on, let's pray right here. Father, right now, God, drive like a nail into wood this idea of spiritual parenting into our hearts. Father, all of us pass something on. But God, we want to be a people. We want to be moms and dads. We want to be sons and daughters. We want to be husband and wives that pass on the right things. We don't want to pass on a generational curse. We don't want to pass on bad habit. We don't want to pass on things that hinder and hold and bind. We want to pass on love and grace and mercy. We want to pass on the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. We want to pass on that which frees people. Help our hearts, I pray, God. In your name, amen. See, things break down when you don't pass on things the way that they should be passed on. I once heard an illustration. It was the three chairs, and they described it to show different generations. And they said the first chair, we'll just go with this, the first chair is a generation that knows the Lord and knows the power of the Lord. These are folks who have seen it firsthand. These are folks that have experienced it. These are folks that don't talk about the prayer meeting that they heard about. These are folks that were at the prayer meeting. They have experienced the power of God, and they know God in a personal way. They know God. They have a relationship with God, and it motivates them and it challenges them. But if things aren't passed on correctly, if things aren't guarded, we lose things in translation. And what you end up with is a generation that knows God and knows of his power. They know God relationally. They understand. They pray. They talk. They feel God speaks to them. They go through life walking with him, desiring to be who and what God wants them to be. But they've not really seen or experienced the power of God in their life. They love the stories. They hear the stories. But they haven't necessarily experienced it for themselves. And when that generation passes things on, if it's not done correctly, and if we don't pick up again what we have lost, you end up with a third generation that doesn't know God or his power. Now, they might go to church once or twice a month, but they don't really know God. They might know religion. They hear stories of his power and stories of his presence, and they go, yeah, I don't. Science says this. It's so important that we pass things on correctly and that we pass the right things on correctly. Things are usually lost or gained in transition. Because you know what? The same can be true. There can be people who don't know God or his power, and they have a meeting with God because somebody starts pouring into this generation. And all of a sudden hearts change. Because weren't we all lost? Weren't we all blind? But somebody began to pour into us. Somebody began to talk to us about faith. And also we kind of start learning a little bit. And also we kind of meet God. And then we've changed chairs. And we're sitting here and said, I have a relationship with God. I don't know all the power yet. And then all of a sudden God does something and something changes. God answers a prayer. Isn't it amazing how we as believers, we can pray and ask God for something. And when God does it, we act so surprised. Lord, I'm praying for a breakthrough in my employment. And all of a sudden you get a promotion the next day and you're like, what? I can't believe it. Sorry. We get all surprised. And so all of a sudden they know God and they have a relationship with God, but they haven't experienced his power. But then somebody comes along and says, you want to experience the power of God? Let me show you. Let's pray. Let's fast. Let's seek his face. Let's come into alignment and let's step out in faith. And you know what happens? They change from this chair to this chair. And all of a sudden you've got a generation that knows God and his power. See, transition is so important. It's where you gain things and it's where you lose things. And so in translation. Last week, every time I went to say transition, I said translation. So this is going to be like a game. If I say transition, I mean that. If I say translation, I mean transition. So that just frees me. I feel so much better right now. Here's the thing. When we don't lose the right things, we move the church forward. When we don't lose the right things, we move our families forward. And when we do, we can take our church, we can take our families, we can take our lives into some pretty tough places. So in Acts 2, when it talks about young men and old men, which means more than old men, matters. When it talks about sons and daughters, it matters. You see, to get the Spirit of God to all people, it has to be passed forward from generation to generation. And that is not something that's done accidentally. That is not something that you just kind of finish your life and look back and go, oh, that's cool. It's something that we've got to be intentional about. What do we do when we're young is different than what we do when we are old. And it's important to know this so that we can have the right kind of transitions and pass on the correct things. Old men will be dreamers. And that word basically means ideas, hopes, thoughts, and desires. Well, the struggle is this. By the time that the old man starts living long enough and has got enough water under the bridge to figure out what really is important, what really matters, we're too old. We don't have the time or the strength to do it. For the young man, the word is vision, and it means a sense of sight, that he has time and he has strength, but he doesn't always pursue the right thing. Come on, tell me you've not looked at someone younger than you and thought, if I had half that energy, if I had my knowledge at their age, I'd rule the world. Amen. Haven't we thought about this? Because we see it, and I'm telling you, there are spiritual principles at work in all of these things. The young man's got time and strength. He just doesn't always pursue the right thing. So I'm going to ask you this question. What would happen if the old man who had the right perspective passed on to the young man who had time and strength? I'll tell you what happens. God-sized things get done. That's what happens. The church has moved forward. The kingdom has moved forward. Families are moved forward. You see, a generation can't accomplish a God-sized dream because a God-sized dream is always going to require more than one generation. And we took time last month, we talked about Moses, not last month, last week, and we talked about Moses. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. He was in line to be Pharaoh one day. He decided after he found out he was Hebrew that he was going to free them, and he tried one Egyptian murder at a time, and it didn't work, and he had to run for his life, and he ran to the backside of the desert to hide. And with the life of Moses didn't figure out what his purpose was until he was 80 years old. You see, it takes time to get to the right perspective. It takes time to stop chasing all of the foolishness and all your things. They say you gotta pick the hill you die on. Man, when we're young, we'll just fight anything, won't we? You get older, you get a little maturity, you get more wisdom, and you say that some hills aren't worth fighting for. They're really not. The older I get, it's just, yes, dear, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Whatever makes you happy. And they love it when you say it just like that too. Whatever makes you happy. You don't mean that. I am overwhelming with genuineness right now. But the thing is this, Moses was 80, but here's the thing. God used all of his life experience to prepare him for his purpose. God doesn't waste anything. God is a steward. We can trust him. And as Moses was going and leading God's people, God told him to bring this young man alongside of him and pour the dream into him. Talk to him about the promised land and talk to him about how you're going to do it and what we're going to see. And this is what God has told me about it. And that young man's name was Joshua. And you know why God did that? Because a God-sized dream can't be done in one generation. And so Moses wanted this to be done, and he brought Joshua. Why? Because he was older and had the right perspective, and Joshua was young and he had the strength and he had the time. So they walk, and he showed him, and he taught him, and Moses made sure that even though he wasn't going to be able to enter the promised land, but he poured into Joshua, this young man, all the dream, all the vision that he had. And Moses made sure Joshua knew what tribes go where and what laws they were going to live by. And that's why when the spies went into the land, Joshua and Caleb came back and said, man, it's just like you said, Moses. We can do it if God is for us. Who can be against us? And all the rest of them said, no, there's walled cities and there's giants. And there's lots of fruit and it's a fertile land, but we can't do it. What was the difference? Because Joshua had been dreamed into. Joshua had been spiritually fathered. Joshua had someone with the right perspective and a right heart with enough experience under their belt to pour into a young man who had the time and the strength. And Joshua saw what others couldn't see. And that's what spiritual parenting does. It helps people see what otherwise they would not see. When you follow the life of Joshua and all that he did for the Lord, he saw great feats, they saw miracles. But Joshua didn't find the next young man for when he got older. He didn't pour into him. He didn't bring him alongside of him. He didn't pour the dream into him. Joshua struggled with transition and some things got lost. And the book of Joshua was followed by what? The book of Judges. What's the key verse of Judges? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Because something was lost in transition. Something wasn't passed on to the next generation. So we picked on Moses and Joshua last week. This week, let's pick a little bit on David and Solomon. David and Solomon. Man, you know, we like David. We like David. He killed lions and he killed bears and he killed tigers. And elephants. And he killed everything. David was the man. David, we all love David. Where you, any little boys in Bible school or children's church, or who do you, I want to be David because he was just the guy. And he killed giants. And we like David. And David finished what Joshua never completed. Which was, he said, well, there was a king between, there was Saul. Yeah, Saul never took it further because Saul had his own issues in his walk with God. David completed what Joshua started. Saul had become king. He had his issues. He didn't advance the kingdom in the way that he should have. David became king, and under his leadership, he finished possessing the land. Everything that had been promised to Israel happened under David's leadership. David was a warrior. He fought. He killed. He took on armies. He took on giants. David had mighty men. I like David. He was probably one of the most popular people in all of Scripture. And he loved God. Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, David wasn't a perfect man. But David had an issue, and we know her name. But David had a dream, and that dream was to build the temple for the presence of God. And you see in 2 Samuel 7, 1 and 2, says this, "And after the king was settled in his palace," king being David, "and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies." That means this: he had conquered them all. There was peace in the land. There was no more fighting to fight. Had given him rest from all the enemies around him. He said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." David said, "It's not right. It's not right that I, as a flesh king, am living in this beautiful palace, but the presence of God is housed by some tent, by cloth and sticks. It's just not right." It was in his heart to do. You know what? David's heart was in the right place because he valued the presence of God and he valued the Ark of the Covenant. And he wanted to build a temple so that the whole world would know that God was the one true God. But here's the thing. Every God-sized dream is going to take more than one generation. And David couldn't do it on his own. And he could have done it physically, but God spoke to him in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. You ought to read the whole chapter. It's brilliant. It says this: David rose to his feet and he said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God. And I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name because you're a warrior and have shed blood.'" Now, David could have got angry. David could have got bitter. David could have got upset. David could have said, "I fought all these wars. I've done all this stuff. I deserve this. I have a right to do this. God, I'm the king." He could have done all that. But you know what David did? David began to pass it forward. David began to take what was in his heart and what was in his mind for the temple to be built of God. And he began to pour it into one of his sons named Solomon. And he gave Solomon everything that he would need to build the temple. An old man with the right perspective poured the dream into a young man who had time and strength. Read 2 Chronicles 28. It's brilliant. And from the time that Solomon was young, he poured that dream into him. I want you to imagine Solomon walking down the halls of the kingdom and David saying, Solomon, "Hey, come here, I want to show you something. Listen, I've been building this thing. I built it with popsicle sticks. I love popsicles. And so I've built this thing." "Well, Dad, what is that?" "Well, this is what the temple's going to look like one day. And here's where you enter, and here's where you go, and here's where they sacrifice. There's going to be a veil right here, and this is where the Holy of Holy goes. Look, you can take the top off. You can see inside. There's the candlesticks. There's the altar. Solomon, look at this. Isn't this awesome? Isn't this amazing? Dad, can I play with it?" "No, you can't play with it. It's mine." You know, but here's the thing. But he just, ever since he was a young child, he had the dream shown to him. He had the dream poured into him. And not just the model out of popsicle sticks. David saved up the gold. Solomon, "Come here. Look. Look at this mound of gold. This gold's going to be used for the temple, and I want you to build this. I've already talked to the men of Lebanon, and they're going to bring cedars down. I've got the teams all put together. Solomon, everything is ready, man. And I want you, when I'm gone, I want you to step up, and I want you to build the temple that God's Spirit is going to reside in." He gave him everything. All that he needed. And eventually, he poured the dream, and he poured the dream, and eventually, he gave him not just all the stuff physically and emotionally. He gave him the dream, gave him all the gold, all the everything, but eventually he gave him the crown too. Solomon, this is a God-sized dream. And it's going to take more than just my generation. You see, when old men will dream dreams into the younger generation, we open their eyes to see things that they otherwise wouldn't see. And eventually David gave him the crown. And even that was kind of a unique story because one of David's other sons decided he was ready to be king. David, Scripture says, David was old and David couldn't even stay warm even with blankets. That's what Scripture says. So he was frail. He was kind of up in age. Let's just say he was up in age. And one of his other sons said, you know what? My dad's old. It's time for me to step forward. Maybe his heart was in the right place. I don't know. But he said, I'm going to be king. And they had this little thing and they had a ceremony and they had a prophet and they had gathered people and everyone said, oh, you're the king now. And everyone's cheering and happy and excited. And you read the scriptures and it says somebody came in the day. Actually, Bathsheba came to David and said, hey, didn't you say that Solomon was going to be king? He said, I did. She said, well, they're anointing somebody else to be king. And he said, get Solomon right now. Put him on my mule. Bring him to this city. And he says, I want you to blow the trumpet so that everyone knows that I, King David, have called Solomon king. And if you read the story, it's brilliant because all these folks are over here partying thinking they've got a king. And all of a sudden it says they hear the trumpets blowing and they said, well, what's going on in the city? And then word comes to them, King David has just anointed and given Solomon the throne. Then this guy's over here saying, oh man, this could be bad. And so he comes into Solomon and he bows. And Solomon says, if you live in peace, you'll live. And if you don't, you just may live in pieces. That's in essence what he says. If you're going to come in, you're going to act a fool. We're going to fix this right now. But if you'll live right, if you'll honor this, you're going to have a peaceful life. And Solomon took the crown. And Solomon was king. And there's a lot of great things we know about Solomon. There's a lot of good things we know about Solomon. But there were some things that Solomon, man, he just kind of messed up with a little bit. Why Solomon? He was like third in line. He had two or three other sons that were ahead of him and heirs to the throne. I'll tell you why. Because Solomon had the dream poured into his life. And that's why Solomon was chosen. Because God-sized dreams take more than one generation. And when you have a young man who's willing to receive the right perspective and the right mindset, when they have the time and the strength to accomplish it, the church has moved forward, the kingdom has moved forward, your families are moved forward. Now Joshua and Solomon both ended up fulfilling the dreams of the old men. Joshua to enter the promised land and Solomon to build the temple. But the problem with Solomon, like Joshua, is neither of them became dreamers and poured into someone else. Moses poured into Joshua and taught him and showed him and said, this is what we're going to do. And then Joshua went into the land and it just, that's where it fizzled out. After that, you got judges. Solomon, he became king and he built the temple, but he had brought no one alongside of him. And we're going to get into that in just a minute. Something broke. They were dreamed into, but they didn't turn around and dream into anybody. And here's the struggle. The generation that's been dreamed into can become very self-centered. And you see that in the life of Solomon. David worked so hard to gather and to pull together and to prepare. And then he handed it to a leader that walked in and said, let's go do it. And it all went out and worked. And then everyone said, wow, Solomon, you're amazing. Solomon said, you know, I really am. Look what I have done. It's like you knucklehead, all you did was sign the contract. He forgets that he couldn't have done it if his father hadn't saved and planned and prepared and worked it all out. And he begins to think of himself a little more highly than he ought to. And if you read the rest of the story of Solomon, you see that he begins to become very self-indulging. Becomes all about him. See, while the dreamer generation will sacrifice, the visionary generation can develop this idea and become users. Dreamer generation will work three jobs and save because they want their kids to go to college and have a better life than they did, only to have them graduate, live in bigger houses, drive nicer cars, but feel like they did it all by themselves. David didn't want to build the temple when he was fighting wars, when he was killing giants. It wasn't in his spirit. It took time. That was something that matured in him. And as he had enough life experience to understand what mattered the most, and what mattered the most was that God was glorified and that God was exalted. David as he was older, was ready to dream the right dream, but now, because now he had the right perspective, but it takes more than one generation. So he had to pass that on to Solomon. And Solomon received it, and he did it, but he thought it was all about him. He thought that when it was over, when the temple was built, he thought it was all finished. He cut the ribbon, they had church, and then he thought, what do I do with the rest of my life? And you see that when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. Can I tell you something? That's a man with no dream. That's a man who lost his purpose. That's a man who didn't dream into a younger man or to the next generation. See, these are some things. There are some things that get lost in transition in Scripture. Priests that worked the temple at age 50 were required to step back from serving the altar, and they would become simply support. They would become wisdom. They would become help for the younger folks who were serving. They were, in essence, forced to go from visioning to the work of dreaming. Now, we're not under the law, and I don't think that age carries over. I've seen some 30-year-old old souls, and I've seen some 60-year-old young souls. You can usually tell by the way they dress. They hang around Walmart a lot. You walk in just to pick something up, and you're like, ma'am, no. 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 Now, I'm making light, but I'm not making light. There are old souls. There are 30-year-olds that are way more mature than their years. And there are folks who have got a couple of years underneath the water under the bridge who are still very young spirited. So hear me. I'm kind of joking, but hear what I'm saying. So I don't think we're bound by the age. I believe that we're out of the law, and it's all about each individual person. But listen, there is a time for all of us to step from visioning to dreaming and begin to pour into the next generation. There comes a time as in our families that we've got to say, I want to reach. And I start have to understand, I need to pour. I need to pour into my daughters. I need to pour into my sons. I need to pour into spiritual daughters and spiritual sons. These things have to happen. And the problem is, we're getting older and we don't realize it. We don't like talking about it. We don't want to, like I said last week, we do things to our hair. We get stuff out of boxes and rub it in, and we go get stuff done. And it's hard. It's hard getting old. And you're sitting there thinking, I don't think I'm old. Do this. Get a picture of you when you're 25 and look at it and then look in the mirror. And if it scares you, if it frightens you, if you say things like, what happened? Or, who is that? It may be time for you to start dreaming into someone else. Okay? I'm not trying to offend. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I want you to hear my heart. You just might be old enough to have the right perspective, to know what really matters in life. How many of you know money is not the most important thing? See, I see a lot of older heads nodding. I see a lot of younger heads going, yeah, right. You might have the right perspective and enough experience to understand what is most important and to begin to pour into someone who has strength and time to finish it. You see, guys, it's not just giving somebody the dream. We've got to teach them how to become dreamers. Because if we don't, it's lost in transition. You worked three jobs to get them through college, and now they have a nicer car than you, and they live in a bigger house than you, and you don't care because that's what you sacrificed for. But the problem is then they don't become dreamers. They begin to pour and don't begin to pour into someone else. They think that it's all about themselves, and they think that they're entitled. Can I tell you that we can't lose stuff in transition? We have to let our kids see us live and deal with life and deal with triumph and deal with defeat. I know Sometimes parents, oh, never let your kids see you struggle. Why? Because you think they're not going to struggle? And if your parent, if you never saw your parents struggle and work through and have to cry and pray and fast and trust God when all of a sudden their life gets hard and their life gets tough, they're not going to know how to handle it because they didn't watch you do it. We've got to pass on the right things. We've got to show them. There are things we just cannot lose in transition. This, if it takes more than one generation to fulfill a God-sized dream, and we aren't dreaming over the next generation, then there's a lot of God-sized dreams that aren't going to be finished. Solomon, after the temple was built, thought that's all there was, but part of the dream that God had had going all the way back to Abraham, because it was Abraham who really dreamed it first, was that all the world would be blessed, not just Israel. That all will know God. All will say He is God and He is glorious. Solomon didn't get that. He didn't have that. He didn't pass anything like that on. The dream wasn't fulfilled, yet there were dreams yet to be dreamed, things yet to be done. Yet Solomon ended up going to the grave without having dreamed or dreamed into the next generation. And that's how we end up with Rehoboam. That's how that happens. He became king after Solomon, and he had no dream dreamed in him. And when he sits on the throne and he's taken into perspective, I'm sitting now on the throne of the most powerful nation in the world. What do I do? And how do I move forward? And what are the things that we want to accomplish? And when he's dealing with the power that's been put in his hand and the strength of the great nation of Israel, the most powerful nation at the time, and a problem arose, and you know what he did? He went to a group of people his own age and he asked them, what do we do? Read it. It's in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 12. What do I do? He goes to his own age. They didn't have the right perspective. They didn't have enough experience to know what was most valuable and what was most important. And the elders, the older generation, the old man came to him and said, Rehoboam, don't do this. Here's what's going to happen if you do this. Rehoboam, you need to step back. You need to rethink. You need to kind of not tip your hat. You're the king and you're the man. But listen, there are ways to go about doing this that we can have folks love you and not fear you, revere you and respect you, but not do things out of have-to-itness. Now Rehoboam went with the younger generation. The man never had a dream dreamed in him. He didn't have a dreaming father who instilled in him the vision and the purpose of how to lead and what to do as king. And if you read the story, that act led to civil war. It led to the division of Israel between Israel and the tribe of Judah. And ultimately it led to the temple that Solomon had built being destroyed. Listen, this thing of passing it on is not optional for us. We're all going to pass stuff on. Scripture says that the sins of the father can be passed to what generation? To the third and fourth generation. I want to tell you something. If negativity, if the sin of the father can, and the only reason they say father is because the father in Scripture is the head of the home. Listen, moms, there's stuff you pass on too. To the third and to the fourth generation. Can I tell you that the blessings of God can be passed on to the third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh. I can tell you, transition matters. We can't just hope we get it right, because there's too many things get lost in transition. It's got to be done intentionally. Acts 2:17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. This is for all people. It's all of us. It's you, it's me, it's our sons, it's our daughters, it's our spiritual sons and our spiritual daughters. Because old men dream dreams for the next generation to have vision. That's what God's asking us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's First Assembly podcast. If you've ever been impacted by a First Assembly service, we would love to hear about it. To share what God is doing in your life, be sure to email us at amen@firstassembly.org. Thank you for listening, and have a blessed day.